Yay. Hey, listen, good morning. It's good to be here. And I hope my desire is that this chapel service will be for you time well spent, that you don't have to just grind through it, okay? So that's my desire. That's my hope. Let me just say this out of the front. Nothing is as wonderful. And you can complete that. We'll complete that, Lord willing, through the journey of our time. But nothing is as wonderful. What's the completion? What's the completion of that? Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Nothing. And we'll kind of break that down a little bit as we go. I am married. We have 5 children. We have 4 granddaughters, 1 on the way, so we'll have 5 granddaughters. I'm into granddaughters. Now, we're going to start in chapter 3 of Philippians, which means that some things happened before we got to chapter 3, of course, in this little journey that we're going on. But I wanted to just kind of lay this out before us. And to keep me focused, I'm going to read just this piece. At the very heart of the gospel, or the good news, is the fact that salvation, eternal life, the new birth, is a free gift. Not earned nor deserved. Life eternal is not based on anything you and I are. It is not because of anything you or I can work to achieve. The Bible teaches that eternal life is graciously extended, offered to you and to me as a gift. Life eternal is a free gift that we receive by faith in the one living and true God. In chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul makes it very, very clear, because he basically says, listen, if you can earn it and it can work towards it, let me just give you my history, my whole list, my resume. He's basically saying, look at me. I'm at the top of this thing. If you can work that way, if you can earn it, if somehow you can be good enough or grand enough or wise enough or fast or smart enough or whatever it enough it could be, he says, I would be there. But that doesn't get you there. Not in the right relationship with the one living and true God. That won't get you where you need to be with the God of eternity. It is only by personal faith in a faithful God who has created you and I so that we might know and experience what we might call the wonder of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's kind of the backdrop of where we're heading and where we're going. I'm going to read a little piece to you. Paul basically says, all of my heritage, upbringing, religious practices, before we get to the verses that we're about to look at, they do not make me right with the one living and true God. It is only his gift of grace that allows me to trust in him. Faith in Jesus Christ alone makes me right with God and places me in a position to experience intimate personal fellowship with himself. And I remember the day that I came into that experience. I was in college. I remember the day when I experienced this wonder. And so we're going to hop right into kind of picking up where Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. I'm going to read to verse 11. Now, this is the contemporary English version. Appreciate Mr. Frank's help in rolling all of this through. But let me read to you. But Christ has shown me that what I once thought was valuable is worthless. Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have given up everything else and count it all as garbage. All I want is Christ, and to know that I belong to him. I could not make myself acceptable to God by obeying the law of Moses. God accepted me simply because of my faith in Christ. All I want is to know Christ and the power that raised him to life. I want to suffer and die as he did, so that somehow I also may be raised to life. Paul talks about his journey in chapter 3 before he met Christ, before he experienced the wonder of a relationship with Jesus Christ. He talks about it afterwards. One was boasting perhaps about his ethnic background, his heritage. The other is about a personal relationship with the person who is the one living and true God. Now, why do men and women, in your experience, have you ever noticed, men and women who somehow make these sporadic changes, all of a sudden they just leave what would be called honoring and prestige positions or great comforts, and they do something that is so unlike what you were expecting because they have experienced someone, because they have had an encounter that caused them to change their course. They've come to know, in the context of where Paul is writing, they've come to know through revelation and personal experience that nothing is as wonderful as knowing Jesus Christ the Lord. And if you get nothing out of this time this morning, this is what I'm leaving with you. If you get nothing else, get this. And you'll hear it again, but this is an absolute truth. This is true. Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Jesus Christ the Lord. And that is the experience of those individuals who place their faith in Christ alone for eternal life alone, founded in the living God, one living and true God alone. And so if you know anybody who professed to be a disciple of Jesus, a learner, a follower, a reproducer, you could kind of in your head ask, is she or is he living in such a way that to them, to that person, nothing to that person is as wonderful as knowing and growing an intimate personal communion with Jesus Christ? Would those of you who profess to know Christ be willing, not willing, be open to that person that sits next to you in class or plays next to you on the team or lives next to you? Would they say that is true about you and me? Would they? Here Paul says, Christ has shown me that what I once thought was valuable is worthless. Only the Lord himself can reveal the human soul in such a way to see the rich depth of what it means to know God, that you don't go and study it, you don't go and do the research on it. It is not something that you can kind of figure out. It is Christ who reveals this. Christ showed that to Paul. It revealed that to Paul. And so Paul makes a real clear fact. He says, Christ has shown this to me. Christ has shown me that the things I considered incredibly valuable, they have become worthless, nothing. Christ has shown me, just like so many other people who in some really dear moments, people over the ages, think about this, who have been maybe in a dorm room or in a bedroom or in the bar room or wherever the room, have cried out and said, God, I want to know you like you created me to know you. I don't know you like that. I want to know you. And in sincerity, this one living and true God, he answers. The God of eternity answers. He answered me. Christ has shown me that what I once thought was valuable is worthless. Now, Paul is saying, compared to the alternatives, the things, even good things, his ethnic background, his gender, his race, culture, things you and I were born into or brought into, good things. Now, these are good things. Even everything that Paul speaks of, they were good things earlier in the chapter. Now, these are good things. But compared to knowing and experiencing intimacy with this one who created us and recreated us by our faith in Jesus Christ in such a way that we might experience close communion with him, nothing touches that. And so the things that were gained to Paul, the things that were valued by Paul, they were worthless. And we can kind of go through, I think about some of the changes and some of the decisions I made in my life and my journey as one who professed to know the living God, As someone who says, I have come to know the wonder of a relationship with Jesus Christ, not my career, not my family ties, not my educational pursuits or attainments, not my sports skills, not my friends, not my figure or physique, not my children, not my spouse or desire for a spouse, not my politics, nor my power or position or possessions, not my house, my money, gifting, skills, nothing, absolutely nothing is as wonderful as knowing and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Now here's the deal. This is a truth, and it's an absolute truth. Which means what? That means that if someone says, I don't believe that, will it stop being true? No, it's absolutely true. It brought back to a situation when I was speaking in a prison chapel once about a different truth from the Bible. And one of the inmates said, almost in the middle of my sermon, of course, if you choose to do that, it'll be okay as well. But don't. But if you choose to, it'll be okay. I don't believe that. And so it's interesting. I thought something a lot more wiser would come out of my mouth, but it was really pretty simple. It was, oh, you don't believe it. So that means it's going to stop being true. Oh, for example, if you said you don't believe that if you stop drinking water, that you will not be dead in 7 to 10 days, that somehow it's going to stop being true that if you don't drink water, don't try this because in 7 to 10 days we won't see you, but that you will be dead, okay? And so it's still true. You may not experience the truth that if you don't drink water, on average 7 to 10 days, you're going to be out of here. I kind of just wrapped it up with her, and I just said, in essence, you may not believe it, but it's still true. And in 7 to 10 days, you will stop living. You will be dead. It's an absolute truth. Whether an individual, your neighbor, your friend, your coworker, your family member, whether that individual or you or me for that matter, at some point in my journey, believes it or not, that nothing, absolutely nothing, is as wonderful as knowing and growing in intimacy with the one living God, Jesus Christ our Lord, it is still true. It doesn't change. It never stops. It's there. Now the question becomes, have you experienced that truth? That's always it. Have you experienced that truth? Is it part of your life or eternal life? Paul says, I have given up everything. He's released it all. I've given up everything. I've dropped everything else. Once I held on to these things as the core of my life, he's talking about, of course, his heritage and all the other things that I've mentioned that happens earlier in chapter 3. But now my life is lived for Christ's sake, for his glory, for his honor, for his pleasure. That's the difference in the one who professed to know Christ and the one who professed to know Christ but choose to live for sin and themselves. I've given up everything else. All of my gains and valuable things that and more are but garbage considering the overwhelming grandeur, Paul writes, of experiencing intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I remember the day when I was led, and as I was spending some time in prayer, leaving a conference room and going telling my wife that I believe the Lord wanted me to move my wife and at that time 5 children from Memphis to South Carolina. I also remember she said she needed to go back to that room and hear from God as well. But and that was a radical piece because not only was I leaving career, where I thought I'd be making all this money and then I'd be giving it towards some other things in terms of sharing God's good news around the world, leaving all of my family, everything I grown up with, leaving and going to a whole new place. And I remember this is, I'll throw this in as a little bit to you. Our housing fell through before we got over there, and so we had a decision. Do you go? There was no housing. What do you do? if you have come to know that nothing, absolutely nothing, is as wonderful as knowing and growing in intimate personal communion with Jesus Christ. What do you do? Well, the journey began by trusting him as the only source of eternal life, as the one who paid the price for your sin and my sin and took our place on that cross. What do you do? It started with faith. Started with trust in him. Oh, he continues in trust. You continue to trust him. I have given up everything else, Paul says. I count it but poop, doo-doo, dung. All I want is Christ. That's a huge one. All I want is Christ. I want to know him. All I want is to know Christ. All I want is for others to know Christ. All I want is Christ to be known, loved, worshiped, and served, because nothing compares with knowing him and growing with him. All I want, Paul says, all I want is Christ. And those who've come to experience the wonder of a relationship with Christ can say the same thing. How? By the power of the indwelling God. All I want is that students and children and adults and people here and there and any otherwhere come to know this grandeur of Jesus Christ, the Lord. That's what those who say they have come to experience Christ by the power of God's Holy Spirit reflect to their friends and family members and co-workers. And their neighbors, who may not even particularly care for them. All I want is Christ to be known, loved, worshiped, and served. All I want is Christ to be ever central in the life and lifestyle, living of the person who has come to know him. All I want is Christ. That's all I want for you, my friends. It can't get any better than that. He is God. A little story of some folks who were praying and asking a God for some of their gift things. Lord, you know, I want to know what kind of gift I have and what kind of gift I have. And so they spent a little time going back praying, and they were sent away to kind of go and process it. And they came back, and almost to the person, they said, okay, what's the answer? What's that gift you wanted God to kind of highlight? Not the gifts are wrong or anything's wrong with that. Here was the impression. They said, God impressed upon us that you have me. Am I not enough? He is God. All I want is Christ and to know that I belong to him. And to have that experience that is so indescribably special of being possessed, embraced like a loving spouse would embrace a spouse, or parents seeing a child returning from being away for a while. That kind of possession. All I want is Christ and to know that I belong to him, that he is my possession and I am possessed by Christ in a sense. Oh, to know that you belong to Christ. Do you have that experience? In an academic arena, it's always neat to kind of reflect back on truth that's shaped by trust. Not measured by who you are, but by who God is. And to know that I belong to the Lord because of my faith in who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done for me and many by taking our place on that awful cross by simple trust. And to know that I belong to him. Now, this is huge as we race towards a close. This is huge. Remember, you may not believe something or think it is true But if it is absolute truth, it doesn't stop being, just like if you were to say you don't believe you are breathing oxygen or there is oxygen. I guess the only other option of finding out if you can live without oxygen is a pretty unfortunate option. You don't live through it when you get the answer. You may not believe that if you embrace by faith Jesus Christ that you would experience a wonder that kind of just rattles you, shakes you, changes you. I'm not talking about just mere emotions. No. It's bigger than that. I want to end with a story. I want to end with a story about three young leaders. It was a story that kind of that pictures what it means to know the living God and to be so taken in by his wonder, his glory, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. Is knowing the one living and true God more wonderful than life on this earth? Now, this goes to those who say they know Christ. Those who don't know and have yet to experience the wonder may not be able to get there yet. Hopefully, this could help at least to open up a thought as we kind of wrap here. Here's a testimony from three men who were leaders in government. Now, this is Daniel chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is where we've been. When you want to go back and read on those phones, those of you who are doing it now, or at least giving me the impression that you're doing it now, read on those phones. You can also go to Daniel chapter 3. This is a neat story. Many of us have at least heard it. This is really one neat story. Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue. It's about 90 feet tall, gold statue in Babylon, kind of commands all of his government officials to show up. And when they show up, there's some instructions they're going to be given. And these three young leaders, government leaders, they are also a part of that because they are government leaders. They show up also. And so here's what the herald shares with them. He said, listen, you are commanded, O people, nations, languages, that when you hear the sound of the musical instruments, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And to make it even more, you're going to get this message, folks, the burning fiery furnace is nearby, and it is burning, and it is fiery. So obviously, you got a choice. He's like, okay, here comes the music. Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They played the music. The people fall down. They drop it like it's hot. They get down there. But some of the folk who didn't like those individuals who said they knew the one living and true God and that nothing compared with the wonder of knowing him. Some folk who had an issue with that. And so the story picks up in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused these Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the musical instruments shall fall and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. Now Nebuchadnezzar was kind of raging mad when he hears this. If you want to play on the words, he was hot, okay? He was hot. Calls him in. He said, listen, get them here. Get them in here. And so he says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's going to be a great rap, folks. I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, if for some reason the sovereign God who knows the future better than you and I, who knows what's around the corner better than you and I, even if he chooses not to because there is something else that only he, in all of his infinite wisdom, understands and knows, even if he doesn't, we want you to be clear. We want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statues you have set up. Why? The furnace is blazing, guys. Why would you do that? Just duck out. Do something. Why just bend the knee and say, you know, bow your head or something. Why? Because these guys, just like others over the ages, had come to know that nothing compares, nothing touched, nothing was as wonderful as knowing and growing in the knowledge of this one living and true God. And so for them, nothing compared with that, not even life on this earth.
Now, can your friend say that about you?
Well, let me qualify it for those who profess to know Christ. Would your friends say that about you? And for those who don't, I said I really want this to be worth your while, this chapel. Maybe for you the best one yet. Not because of the speaker, because please don't rely on me. But because I left you with nothing is as wonderful. And how do you finish that in your head? Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Jesus Christ, the Lord. Is that your experience? Is that your prayer? Why do I do what I do? Why do I invest my life by God's grace in young, you know, students, in tutoring and mentoring? And then some of the parents, why do I do what I do? Because I know that that is a truth. It's an absolute truth that nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's true for me, and it's true for my neighbors, whether they believe it or not. It is still true. By God's grace, I seek to live so that others, young and old, might come to know that life-changing experience. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not understand it. That was the true light, which lighted every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received Christ. To them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on the name of Jesus Christ. Simple trust in a significant Savior. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Nothing, my dear friends, nothing is as wonderful as knowing and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Search somewhere else. Try something else. But this is still an absolute truth. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your great love and mercy. Thank you for neat time with the Bellhaven community. I speak a blessing upon every student and faculty staff here, and a blessing of peace and comfort and joy, healing, strength, most importantly, to know you and to grow in knowing you. Receive our thanks. Receive our praise. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Oh, by the way, I'm scheduled to be back here Thursday in the Student Center. I failed to mention that at the first deal. Volunteer information about the Pearson Foundation. If you're over there, stop by the table. If you got a question about the sermon, stop by the table.